Good morning, Vessels of His Love Church.
Good morning.
It is good to be here. How are you doing this morning?
Yes.
Just came to me, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So we're going to get on our glad shoes and our happy feet, and we're going to have ears that hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us today. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. It is a privilege to be able to give the word today, and I praise God for who He is, and I praise Him for His blood. It's been some time, I think, since I've preached on the blood. Not too long, but too long. Not too long, but because, you know, it's been 29 years when I started preaching on the blood of Jesus. And I knew that the Lord had given me a understanding. I want to be careful when I say revelation, because the word is the word, and we shouldn't be getting anything new, but we should be getting more understanding and more epiphanies, I like to say, from the word of God. And I just got epiphany after epiphany, and every time I stand to preach the word, I get another epiphany. And I thought I could end it and it would be over, but the Lord says, no, the thing for today is the blood of Jesus. And I picked up the book that most of you probably have had and read that I wrote. It was published in 2001. And I went back and read, and I began to say, Lord, I don't even remember saying this, but just give me more, give me more, give me more. And I have made a promise to Him that I will continue. Someone said to me the assignment hadn't stopped. I may have just stopped doing it. But to refresh the assignment that God has placed upon my life, to preach the blood and to cover the earth with the blood of Jesus. And so today, I have a topic. Reminds me of Pastor Devin when he comes sometimes and says, I don't know what you're going to call this. But my topic, the name for this sermon, is The Voice of the Blood. But don't hold me to that all the way. I'll tell you something about that. But as Jessica sang that song, it just reminded me of all the things that we have because of the blood of Jesus. And I just wrote down some things, and I got excited as I was writing them down, because the first thing we think about that we have in the blood is salvation, redemption. We have restoration. We have healing. We have prosperity. We have protection. We have victory. We have light. We have mercy. And you know why we have mercy? Because the blood on the mercy seat has been sprinkled, and it is crying out for us, Lord, have mercy. I don't know about you all, but I go boldly to that mercy seat in times of trouble. I go boldly to that seat in times of stress. And I hear the voice of the blood saying, Father, have mercy upon her. And sometimes it has to be, Father, forgive her. But the blood is still speaking. And when I think about the things that it has done, it has freed us from death and has given us new life. And I want to stick on this death thing because I did get an epiphany. It's an acronym. You know what an acronym is for the blood? It's when you take the letters and you write them down, you have a word underneath or across. And so I want to give you this acronym for the blood, B-L-O-O-D. And it is by love overcoming the obstacle of death. I'll say that again. By love, overcoming the obstacle of death. And that's what Jesus did for us. Because he loved us, he gave his life, he shed his blood, and he overcame the obstacle. What's an obstacle? It's something that stands in the way. And had he not come, death would have stood in the way. But the blood, it overcame the obstacle that could stand in the way of us having life. Now, I want to talk about death just for a moment, that thing that the blood removed for us. Death comes in the physical realm, and it comes in the spiritual realm. And I think as we go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, when Adam disobeyed God, death came. But he didn't die right away, physical death. Because the death that came to him right then was a spiritual death. His blood was polluted. It was corrupted. It was separated from God. He had turned from God being his father and allowed the enemy to be his spiritual father. In that one move of disobedience, he changed leadership. And God can't stand in the place of darkness. And so God took his life and left Adam in the dark. And I want you to turn with me to these two scriptures. Turn to Genesis, the second chapter and the 16th verse. Genesis 2. And the 16th verse. Two things that the Lord said to Adam. In the 16th verse, it says, I'm reading this one from the New Living Translation. But the Lord warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." But then look at verse, chapter 3 and verse 22. After God recognized that they had eaten the tree, and he knew, I shouldn't say he recognized, he knew it from the beginning. And after they had tried to hide themselves in their nakedness, and God cursed the ground, and he cursed the earth that Adam would have to work from in order to bring forth fruit and food, and he said that Eve would have sorrow in childbearing, he made them leave the garden, because look at verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it?" Let me stop right there. There were two trees in the midst of the garden. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was a tree that is called the tree of life. And God said, "Don't eat of that tree." And I think I taught on this before. I want to refresh your memories. But when the enemy came to Eve and said, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that tree?" And she said, "Yes, he told us not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden." And you see, there were two in the midst of the garden. And they didn't eat of the tree of life, but they did disobey God and ate of the tree of good and evil, of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, listen to what God is saying here. He says, "What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after he sent them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And you say, why? Because if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life in their fallen state, they would have lived forever in that state. But God. You see, he said they were going to die. And they didn't die right away physically, but they died. He couldn't take that back because he had said it. And in order to bring back any kind of life, he was going to have to do something. But he was dealing now with the spiritual life and the spiritual death. And if we go to Ezekiel 16:6, it says, the Lord said, when I passed by you and I saw you polluted in your blood. And you see, that's what Adam and Eve were. Their blood now was incorruptible. It was polluted. It was without light. It stank. It was tainted. But the scripture says that God says, when I saw you in your blood, I said, live. Because you see, God had the plan even before the foundation of the earth. Even before Adam and Eve were formed, he knew what was going to happen and he knew what he was going to do. And he did it in John 3:16 because he loved you and I. He sent his son. And whosoever, anybody that would believe on him would not die the spiritual death, the second death. Once Adam and Eve had sinned, we were all subject to physical death, and it takes place. But you see, saints, if you believe in Jesus, you don't experience the second death. Because what is death but this? You see, death means that there is no existence, or there is no communication, or there is no communion with God. That is spiritual death. And those who don't know Jesus will spend eternity in spiritual death. But those of us who know him, who make him our Lord and Savior, we will have a conscious existence in community and communion with God. And so when we die, you see, death, physical death, is the disembodiment of the body. Your spirit and your body are separated. Your body is dead, but the spirit is still alive. And that's why we say of saints who know the Lord, he's alive, his spirit is with God. And I remember when Paul said, to be absent from the body for him and the believers was to be present with the Lord. Church, that's for believers. Everybody that die ain't going to heaven. Everybody that die is not going to have communion with God. They are going to be in that deathless life with life that is death, separated from God for eternity. And I want to read to you this scripture in Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 13 and 14. It says, and the sea gave up the dead. This is during judgment time. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And you wonder why preachers preach fire and brimstone sometimes. Because it's the word. There is a choice that is made before death. That either you're going to be in constant, eternal communion with God, or you're going to be eternally separated with death of your spirit. No communion with God. That's a, if I can say it, it's hell, and it's a hell of a way to be for eternity, is to be without God. If you allow me that freedom. Amen. So death is the consequence of sin. But second death is the consequence of sin that has not been redeemed by the blood. You got it? And you say, but the blood. You know, when I... When I first began preaching on the blood, and I tell this so often, but it warrants telling it again, I did not understand anything about the blood. It was the Spirit of the Lord that arrested me, taught me by the Spirit, taught me by reading the Word. You know, and I had come from saying, I don't understand the Bible. I went from saying, I can't understand anything in the Old Testament, but you got to read the Old Testament to rejoice in the new. So saints, don't ever say you don't understand. And by the way, I was reading the King James. And so so it took the Holy Spirit. But you know what the Lord showed me? Every time you sit to read the Word, ask the Holy Spirit to make it plain. And I would do that. I would sit and read the Word, and I say, Holy Spirit, I can't make understanding for me out of this. But show me what you're saying. And church, he showed me. And when it came to the blood, I had made this statement. I said, in the church, you know, when you start saying, what can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know all the old songs we sang in church. And I used to say, I said this to the Lord. And I love the Lord because he understands you when you don't understand. I said, what's all the big to-do about the blood? Now, you know, if he was like the television people tell us, he would have struck me with lightning. But you see, God understands your not understanding. God even understands when you have questions. And he doesn't get bent out of shape just because you ask him questions if you're asking them with faith to believe if he can just show you. And so when the Holy Spirit began to show me, it was like a floodgate was opened in my spirit. And I began to see there is something unusual. There is something supernatural. There is something precious about the blood of Jesus. And I studied and I studied. And I got epiphany after epiphany. And I praise God. I'm looking now. When back in 1982, I didn't hear many people preaching about the blood. But you hear it all over now. Because God will speak to those who will hear and show them what is the word for today. And the word for today and from here until Jesus comes is the blood. I'm going to take an aside. I hope you all weren't caught up in the prediction yesterday that the rapture was going to take place. Because you knew. You knew the word, right? You were taught, right? And the word says that no man will know the day or the hour. Howsomever, you got to know the season. And we who are in the word of God, with the Holy Spirit working in us, hearing the voice of the Spirit, are saying the time is near. We understand the seasons, but we don't know the day. And so we've got to be ready. For the season is near. And I liked it at the end of Luke 4:18 when I just spoke to you that we got to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year to get ready. This is the year to come into the supernatural. This is the year to open up your ears and hear what the blood has to say. Amen, amen, amen. So the blood is the door that opens us up to eternal life, and it closes the door to those who don't know Jesus. Church, you know what? Some people think, oh, that's terrible. How could God do that? This is the word. And this word of warning must be preached. You got to tell it to your neighbors. You got to tell it to your families. You got to stand up and say it when it's not popular. There is a choice that is to be made before death. And you don't wait until somebody dies and try to pray them out of where they are. Because they've made the decision before physical death has taken place in their life. And whether they see the second death or not is determined by the decision that they made to follow Jesus. And yes, he's real. And yes, he's the only way to God the Father. And no, I'm not going to tolerate any other thing that says, oh, you know, we all love God. We don't. But we want others to love them. We don't want anybody to be left out. So that's the thing about death. Now, let me establish for you the voice of the blood. Turn with me to Genesis, the 4th chapter. Genesis 4. And I want you to look at verse 9. Why can I say that the blood has a voice? Genesis 4, 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, you know, Cain was Abel's brother. Cain had killed his brother Abel. Cain was now standing before the Lord, and the Lord says, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The blood speaks. If it speaks, it must have life. Well, Leviticus 17:11 said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And wherever you've got blood, you've got life. And the blood of Abel was crying out for revenge. Let me give you another verse. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, turn to verse 24. Hebrews 12, 24. Thank you, Lord. And it says this. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood. Remember I told you the blood of Jesus was sprinkled on the altar? Which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. And listen to this in verse 25. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. You can't tell me that the blood is not speaking. I heard its voice. And then it says, when God's, well, I don't want to go that far, but those, and the Amplified says this, the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. I want to go to, now that I've introduced that the blood has a voice, to the next step. Not only does the blood speak, but the blood is voice activated. That means that it has a voice that people can hear, but it responds to the voice of a believer. And we know, I know in our church, that we are big on covering each other, covering our families, covering our life with the blood of Jesus. We speak it over them. We speak it. We speak it. And it activates the power of the blood. You see, the blood hasn't lost its power, but it needs something to get it to moving. And I think the word that people are using today is appropriate. How do you appropriate the works of the blood so that it works in your life? Because every promise that we have is true, but it's not true for you unless you speak it into being. And in order to speak it into being, you've got to speak the blood over what you want it to be over. Are you with me? I know some of you have come up because your parents, they've heard it in church, come up being covered by the blood. You talk on the telephone and the end of the message is, I cover you with the blood. You go out the door, your parents are covering you with the blood. It is necessary, church. And in this time when the enemy doesn't like us. And we wonder sometimes, what is going on? He does not like us. Well, you know what? It doesn't take much. Like what Brother said, it doesn't take the sharp tool in the shed. Is that what we call it? I love it when he says that. It doesn't take that to understand that if you are standing in a place in the light of Jesus Christ, covered by his blood, you are a threat to the enemy's kingdom. And you know, we got together in a huddle and re-emphasize what's going on in our lives. Because, you know, sometimes we see what's happening in our church. People are coming under attack and under attack. And you say, what's going on? The devil don't like you. But you know what? It doesn't matter because we don't like him. And as long as you know your authority, God has given you authority to keep the devil under your feet. And so it doesn't matter if he doesn't like you. It doesn't matter if he comes to attack you. You get him under your feet and he can't whisper in your ear. You speak to him with the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood against you, Satan, and it literally paralyzes him. But in the time that he's attacking us, sometimes we get so fixed and so distracted on what's attacking, we forget the authority that we have to come against it. And I want to tell you today, we're going to be a blood-shouting church. Because we've got to take what the blood has given us and use it. God is giving us a time of renewing and refreshing our understanding of what we have. The name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, who can come against it? Nothing. There's no weapon formed against us that will prosper as we stand with the blood of Jesus on our lips. We might have some day that's all we say is the blood. I read in one book not too long ago, and I had to say, Lord, I can't receive that. And the author was saying, you know what? People go saying the blood. They don't take all that. Oh, yes, it does. For me, it does. For me and my house, we need the blood. I cover everything moving and not moving with the blood of Jesus. And it works. But it's when we're silent that the blood is just waiting to get some energy, waiting for the electrical charge that will put it into action so it can do the work that it was shed to do for you. Powerful. Powerful it is. Some of you have not chosen to look at the film, The Passion of the Christ, and that's up to you. But I must have watched it at least 7 or 8 times. And my emotions don't change because I've seen it that many times. I'm in awe. First, I'm in awe that a man who I don't even know knows Jesus. I don't know if Mel Gibson knew Jesus. I don't know, and I can't say. I get in his presence, I could tell, but I don't know how he got the understanding. It had to be by the Holy Spirit. But you know what? The Holy Spirit can use who he wants to use. We better be careful that we don't put down everything just because of who is saying it. But there was a part in that picture. Do you remember when Jesus was being scourged in that big room and the blood began to flow on the floor? And the two women, I don't know if it was Mary Magdalene and his mother Mary, I'm not sure of who the two, but they got down on their knees with towels and began to wipe up the blood. Church, they weren't cleaning the floor. They weren't trying to straighten up for the people who owned the building. They heard the blood speak. I like to put it like that. Because 1 John 1:19 says the blood is precious. And it is precious. And whether they understood incorruptible or corruptible or tainted or need a transfusion or all the things that we talk about now, one thing they understood, this is precious blood and we're going to get it up. Precious it is. It was the transfusion that man needed in order to bring him out of darkness into light. You see, a physical blood transfusion will sustain life. We get blood transfusion because you need more blood to keep on living. But a spiritual transfusion actually gives you a new life. The Holy Spirit comes in. You are raised again as Christ was raised. And newness of life is upon you. And so they were getting up this precious blood. I don't know what they did with it, but they sure were right. Had I been there, I would have been down there with them. Because I understand the power that is in the blood. I understand how precious it is. I understand that God was sending Jesus in order to make a whole change. He had to send a man. He had to send someone to reverse the curse that had been put upon the earth. God couldn't do it. He couldn't go back on his word when he says you're going to die. But if he could send a man to undo what man did, he could get it done. And you know, one of the things that comes against our faith, one of the things that comes against our religion, is that we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, yes, even God, came down and walked on the earth. Religions don't believe that a mighty God would come down and walk, but they don't understand the simplicity and the preciousness of the plan of God, who slayed a lamb before the beginning of the earth, a lamb that was without spot or blemish or any such thing. And he said, I got you set aside because I am going to restore what they have lost. I'm going to turn their lights back on. I'm going to give them a holy place with me. They are going to be sons again. All they have to do is believe on you, Son. I'm sending you because I love them. I will be separated for you for a season so you'll understand what it is that they will have to go through if you don't die. And the blood began to speak. It began to speak in that Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus, being a man, I'm so glad he was a man because he understands what I understand. He understands when you're crying in the midnight hour. He understands when nothing is working. He understands when the skies are looking gray. And he says, daughter, I've been there. I love him being a man. It could be no other way because he has suffered some of the same things that we suffered. And yet he didn't sin in the midst of it. But he was feeling a human stress. The thought of having to go through, he knew what crucifixion was all about. He knew that he was going to lay down his life. He knew the pain that he was going to suffer. And for the moment, he said, I don't think I want to do this. But God said, that's what I sent you for. And Jesus says, I know, Father, so it's not my will, but your will be done. And when his heart started beating so fast, as ours do in stress, we have strokes, we have aneurysms. You know what happened to him? His heart beat so fast that the blood came out of the blood vessels and went into the layers of the skin. They call it the subcutaneous layers of the skin. Came out through the sweat glands, and he was sweating blood. Hemotidrosis, it's called. It's real. You don't see it often. Because I don't think nobody's stressed like Jesus. So when you're stressed, say, I didn't stress like Jesus. You know what you ought to say? And I'm not going to stress. Because the first blood he shed, he took for my stress. And right now, in the time that we're in, the world wants to make Jesus a liar. It wants to say, well, you know, we all stress. And you know what? I have to repent often for stress. Because I ought not have to stress. Because Jesus already shed blood for my stress. Amen. The blood spoke. It spoke again when the crown of thorns was placed on his head. And it spoke to us, you know, there are going to be times, church, when you're going to take accusation, abuse, persecution, taunting. It's going to come. I can't even say that because I know that's the way we all have to go through. Rejection, persecution, whatever, it comes. I don't care how good you are, it comes. If you're going any place in the kingdom of God, it's going to come. If you ain't about nothing, you can sit and be happy. Maybe it shouldn't have come out like that. But if you're going to make difference in the kingdom, I can't keep you from it. No one kept me from it. You know, I was saying, I'm a good person. I do good things. Why do I suffer persecution? Why do people come against me? Because the word said it would happen. Amen. But when the crown of thorns was put on Jesus' head, they were taunting him. They were accusing him. They were making fun of him. But he shed the blood from the crown of thorns so that you would understand you have victory and you are kings and priests. Gonna rule and reign on this earth. He shed his blood from the crown so that you could wear a crown. Amen. The next place the blood spoke. I love this one. I think this is my favorite one other than the healing. I love the healing. I'll get to that. But it spoke when the water and the blood came from his side. And I think in preaching to you this before, I get real energetic when it comes to the word. And when I bring you the word, church, I don't just stand up here and speak, although I ask the Holy Spirit to pull from my spirit and give you what he wants to give, but I may spend hours on one word to make sure I give it to you right. I study. And when it came to this blood and water, I was preaching and I went back and I said, you know what? I don't want anybody to have to come up to me and say, I don't know if that's true. No, but people tell me that sometimes. But when I've studied and I know, they can say what they want. I know what I know. I know between what I've studied, I know between what the Holy Spirit gave me, and I know the voice of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So when I stand here, it is my intent to give you a pure word that has been proven, tried and true. So I went to doctors and I began to ask them, what is it when my primary physician is a Christian, and I don't know why I didn't go to him first, but I was in the office of another doctor and I said, do you know anything about after death water coming out? And he said, no, I don't know. That is not a usual case. And so finally, after asking several, I went to my primary physician, and he was the one that gave me the journal, the journal, American Medical Journal. That's where I found out about hemotidrosis. That's where I found out that water coming after death is very unusual. Now, it would have been all right if when the soldiers took the sword and punched Jesus in the side, had they hit a kidney and the blood came out, water came out, that would be okay. But he was dehydrated. There was no water to come. But when they hit that side, they said a very unusual thing happens. That sometimes water is encased in something like a pouch. And you know what the Holy Spirit had shown me, and then I told you many times, it's like the pouch that a woman has when she's bearing a child, and the water bag is there, and it's in a special place, and it's protecting that baby that is in there. And when it's time for birth, the pouch busts, and the water comes first and forth, and it's a sign that life is coming. And so every time I look at the blood and the water, I realize that the blood was life that was being given up. And the water was life that is being received. And how did I know that? Because Ephesians says that we were found in him. We all who believe on Jesus Christ, he knew who he could trust to believe him. We were found in him from the foundation of the earth. So when he died, we were there to experience it. Not only that, when he went to the lower parts of hell and did battle with the enemy and came forth victorious, we were there. And I can imagine that when we came forth, the enemy saw it in the spirit realm and said, who are these that look like Jesus? He couldn't tell the difference between us and Jesus. And he was scared for a season. Until we forgot who we were in Jesus Christ. And the devil says, aha, they don't even know the power that they have. Don't let them say that about us today. They don't even know the authority. I know that I got to bow my knee to the name of Jesus when they speak the blood. But they don't know that. So I'm going to torment them. I'm going to haunt them. Have you ever been tormented by the devil? I know you don't want to say so, but yes, you have. You know, when we sing that song, in the midnight season, boy, I've had some midnight season when the devil thought he was going to really have some time with me. Because in your unconscious state, you're not thinking about, I know the blood. But I have this thing when I start having these dreams, and they're not really dreams. It's really that I can sense the evilness of the enemy trying to get me in my weakness. And I'm trying to say the name of Jesus. And I'm saying, I know that the name of Jesus. I know that the blood of Jesus can make the enemy flee. But when he gets me in my weakened state, he thinks he can win. But church, I'm telling you, let's pray for one another. That when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord is releasing that blood-stained banner, and it'll take us through any situation. You need to hear this morning, because we're getting ready to be a marching church. We're going to be exploding because of the power of the blood of Jesus. The next place that the blood spoke, Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. It says, he was bruised for our iniquities. What are our transgressions? They're our disobeying God's commands. He was bruised for our iniquities. What are our iniquities? Our sin, our wrongful acts. And the chastisement of our peace. In other words, he was chastened. He was punished so that we could live in peace. But that part that says he was bruised for our iniquities. The blood spoke. You know what a bruise is? It's the skin doesn't break, but if you see a bruise, you see the blood underneath the skin. And the blood was present in the bruises that Jesus took. And I believe the blood was speaking out for us. For those things sometimes that we have bothering us that aren't on the surface, they're undercover, but God knows. And he sent and shed his blood to free us from those bruises in our lives, those undercover things that only he can expose and bring to life and eradicate. And then the next place he went was the stripes. The stripes for our healing. Isaiah 53 says it, and also it says in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed. It's time for us to release the supernatural power of the blood. It's time for us to hear the voice. The scripture used to talk about those who were dull of hearing, had blinded eyes and couldn't hear. But we're going to sharpen up our hearing apparatus and we're going to hear. Because in order to release the supernatural, you've got to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit. You've got to know him and know that he knows you. You've got to recognize his voice. I want to read you two scriptures. You don't have to turn to them, but there is an importance in knowing Jesus. So many people know about him, but they don't really know him. And he said this in Matthew 25. And the door was shut, and afterwards came other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. John 9:31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. God hears the cry of a sinner wanting saving grace. But he doesn't just listen to sinners praying, because you got to pray in the name of Jesus and got to know him. And so, there you go. God, I want to say, in a sense, and I want you to understand this, quote, dependent on Adam to obey him, although he knew he wasn't. He trusted that he would. Trusted, in parentheses. Is God depending on us? Can he trust in us to hear his word, to act on it, to take the authority that we have? A couple of scriptures. Nahum 1:7 says, God knoweth them that trust in him. Psalm 1:6. He knoweth the way of the righteous. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knoweth them that are his. 1 Samuel. The Lord looks on the heart. And this is the one I love. Genesis 18:17. Abraham. God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said in verse 18, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? And he said, yeah. He's going to become a mighty nation. He obeys me. He does what I ask him. I'm going to tell him. That was trust. God trusted Abraham. Abraham knew God, and God knew Abraham. We can be that way now. We can say, Lord, you can trust me. Tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it. Because the biggest enemy that we have between us and God and the saving grace of the blood is disobedience. So when God says, go do something crazy, and you do it because God told you to do it, then he can trust you to do even the hard things. The blood, in closing, does many things. It justifies, it redeems, it remits, it forgives, it washes, it frees, it purges, it cleanses, it reconciles, it sanctifies, it overcomes, it speaks. It is incorruptible, it's precious, it's holy, it's innocent, it's atoning, it's perfect, it's saving. And the promises of God are guaranteed by the contract that Jesus made with his blood. In other words, his blood is his signature. We have a covenant with him, and we can take it to court. When the enemy comes in to accuse it, we got the signature of the blood. We've got all that we need to have victory. And therefore, we can say in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. That's physical death. That we should not be afraid to even lay down our lives for him. Be disembodied, because we know that we're going to have eternal communion with him. And so do I say to you, church, plead the blood. I hadn't used that word before, but speak the blood. Possess the promised land that God has for you. A land that is full of victory, overcoming, prosperity, healing, all that the blood will do. You can possess it if you listen to the blood and you activate the blood, and the blessings of God shall come upon you. Can you say amen to the blood?
Amen.
Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for what you've shown us concerning your blood. May the epiphanies never end, Lord, that we will understand more and more. Lord, we're ready. We're ready. We're ready to obey you. And I know that you don't show us the next step until we do what you asked us to do in the last time you spoke. But today, Lord, may the plugs be taken out of ears, that they hear what the blood is speaking. May their eyes be open to see, Lord, the promised land that is before them. May they know you and the fellowship of your suffering. But most of all, may they know you in sweet communion. We give you praise, Lord. We give you honor. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jessica, I want Jessica to come and sing again. And church, I think you're ripe to do this. I want you to listen to the song. I don't want you to listen to it, you know, for just the beauty of her singing, which is beautiful. But I want the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you as you listen. I want you to listen. I know it sounds fanatical, but it's not. I want you to listen to the voice of the blood. And there may be some time during her singing that you will get the epiphany that I am ready to receive all that the blood has. You know what I want you to do? When you do that, just stand up, raise your hand, shout, say something, amen or something, and say, I got this. But I want you to listen with your spiritual ears open and hear what the words are saying and know what the Spirit is saying and hear what the blood is saying. And God will bless you right where you are. Amen. Thank you.
Now we are never alone. Your blood, it makes us strong. Now there is power to move on. Never, we are never alone.
Once I had a heart that just went sing to heal. No joy blowing through the wind. Your touch I couldn't feel. Near my end I heard your voice speaking comfort to my soul, saying when you're weak, that's when I'm strong. Now I'm so glad I know.
No more loneliness, no more cloudy days, no more crying through the midnight oil, the fears that just won't fade.
No more loneliness,
no more skies that all seem gray,
for I'm resting in your blood-stained hands forever and always.
Though I may fall, I hear your call telling me that I am free. I'm free indeed.
No more loneliness, no more cloudy days, no more crying in the midnight oil, the fears that just won't fade. No more loneliness, no more skies that all seem gray, for I'm resting in your blood-stained hands, the fears that just won't fade. Can you help me say thank you for the blood?
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you for the blood.
Because it has all the power.
All power.
The healing power.
Come on, y'all.
Can you help me say thank you for the blood?
Thank you for the blood.
Because it has all the
power.
The healing power.
Come on.
Healing power.
And if it wasn't for the
Take
blood,
it
oh, help me say,
wasn't for the blood,
there would be no.
To make us new, you became our substitute. So we lift our hearts in praise for the blood
falling on us.
For the blood,
it gave me purpose.
For the blood,
you are for us.
For the blood,
who can be against
us? Oh, the
cleansing power. Sing, boy. That takes the guilt away. The Lamb was sacrificed. Now we no longer fear the grave. No more condemnation. The debt of man is paid by the blood. By the blood.
By the blood.
By the blood.
By the blood.
Oh, it was.